week called I'm Not Okay, What Can I Do About It? And again, we talked about last week, we know that we all have struggles, shortcomings, we sin, we fall short. The question is, you know, what can we do about that? How can we change? How can we be different? And last week, we really tried to lay a foundation of talking about who we are. And the big idea last week was that in Christ, I can live like I'm new because I am new. But the question then is, how do we actually do that? And over the next several weeks, we're going to look at some particular steps that we can take to live as a new person, to be different. And so one of the key things that we can do, I mean, just absolutely essential, we can't live the Christian life apart from walking in, being filled with, or maybe we could say it as living in the power of the Holy Spirit, which is what we're going to talk about this morning. In Zechariah 4:6, the Bible says, it's not by might or not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. So on January the 6th, 1941, Franklin Delano Roosevelt delivered a State of the Union address. But beyond a State of the Union address, this has actually become a famous speech in history. It's known as the Four Freedoms speech. And in this, he said that all people, everyone, should have the freedom of worship, the freedom of speech, and freedom from want and fear. Which I think we're all going to agree with that. People should have freedom of worship, freedom. People should have freedom of speech. People should be free from poverty. People should be able to live without, you know, being afraid from enemies on the outside or being mistreated by people in their own country. I think those are all things that we would want for ourselves, our families, and I think they're things that we would want for other people. I think we would say these are just basic human rights. But the question is, if we recognize this, why do so many people fail to have these things? And here's the reality. There's a fifth freedom that we all need. It's an internal freedom that keeps people from having these external freedoms because people mistreat other people, and so people don't have these kind of things. And that is the freedom we ultimately all need, that is the only thing that is going to make this world the place that it ought to be, is the freedom to do what we know that we ought to do. See, a lot of times we define freedom as being able to do whatever we want to do. But then we should also know that that ultimately leads to bondage. That real freedom is the freedom, the power, the ability to do that which we know that we ought to do. To do what's right, to do what's good, to do what's healthy, both for me and for other people. It's kind of like, you know, people can, we could say, well, I know I shouldn't look at porn, but I just can't seem to help it. Or I know I shouldn't drink too much, but I just can't seem to help it. I know I shouldn't smoke. I know I shouldn't overeat. I know I shouldn't do drugs, but I do. The freedom to do what we ought to do. We can say, I know I shouldn't waste so much time on social media, or I know I shouldn't be binge-watching Netflix, or watching so much sports on TV, or playing video games. I know I shouldn't do these things, but somehow I end up doing them. I know I shouldn't spend money. I know I shouldn't shop like this. You know, I know I shouldn't spend money I don't have, but I do. I know I shouldn't yell at my kids all the time, but I do. I know that I ought to, you know, spend time with my kids teaching them about the Lord. I intend to, but I don't. I know I ought to treat my spouse better. And I ought to stop criticizing her. I ought to stop nagging him. I ought to do these things. How many times in our lives have we said, I ought to do something? Or I wish I'd done that. Or I wish I hadn't done that. This is the right thing. This is the wrong thing. But we don't do what we know we ought to do. We do what we know we shouldn't do. We know it in our heads, but just somehow on the inside, it doesn't happen. How do we overcome this? How do we change? Well, the text that we're going to look at today gives us this answer to what is the most basic and the most universal, the most common of all human conundrums and challenges. How can I be who I know that I ought to be? And so, we're going to look in Galatians chapter 5. We're going to talk about how God works through His Spirit, how it's in the power of the Holy Spirit that we can change and do what we know that we ought to do. Now, there's a couple things about the Holy Spirit just to kind of set this up. So, pardon the use of this expression again, but it's needed, apparently often in my opinion. But, you know, you can fall in the ditch on either side of the road. And this is definitely true when it comes to the Holy Spirit. Because there are people within the body of Christ, within among professing Christians, who have gone way overboard about the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit gets blamed for a whole lot of things He doesn't have anything to do with. Right? Some people are just getting weird in the name of the Holy Spirit. But on the other hand, in the ditch on the other side of the road, there's a segment of the professing church that tends to ignore the Holy Spirit, that has neutered the Holy Spirit, has effectively denied the Holy Spirit, at least His power and His working. I mean, there are Christians whose functional trinity is not the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Bible, as if God is not actively working today. So we don't want to get in the ditch on either side of that road, but also we don't want to get in the ditch on either side of the road when it comes to freedom. Look at what Paul writes in Galatians 5, 13 through 15, and this will give the context to the passage that we're going to walk through, which is starts in verse 16. But he writes here, he says, "For you brethren have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." And Timothy George, in his commentary on Galatians, has written this. He says, "Thus, the fruit of the Spirit is freedom. Freedom to love, to exude joy, to manifest peace, to display patience, and so on. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. This means that Christian liberty is freedom for others, freedom that finds its true expression not in theological privatism, the idea that I'm free to believe anything I choose, or spiritual narcissism, the idea that I'm free to be myself no matter what, but rather freedom to love and serve one another in the context of the body of Christ." And so really what Paul is saying here is that the Holy Spirit sets us free, but some people abuse their freedom in the sense of, Christian freedom means I can do whatever I want to do. You know, I'm covered by grace. It's the idea of antinomianism, you know, that grace doesn't lead us to obedience. The Holy Spirit doesn't lead us to obedience. It's using our freedom as a license to sin. That's a ditch. But on the other side of the road, there's the ditch. Instead of living in the freedom of the Spirit, there are Christians who are still clinging to the law as a means of sanctification, thinking that they can please God by their own efforts, maybe believing, well, I'm saved by grace, but now they have all these lists and all these legalistic outward stuff of how you live the Christian life. You've probably been in that church before. You know what I'm talking about? That's a ditch. And so what Paul is saying, the actual road that we're to walk out our Christian lives on is this road of freedom, but freedom is serving one another with the love of Jesus Christ. That's how it manifests itself. He said earlier in the chapter, it's faith working through love. And it's by living in the Spirit is how we manifest that in our lives. So how do you know if you're filled with the Spirit? Well, one of the ways is if you are, through love, serving other people. If you're not, you're not walking in the Spirit. If again, if we're over here just sinning all we want and thinking grace is covering it, you know, we're in a ditch. If we're over here and it's about the law and legalism and we're judging everybody else and we've got our list and our outward things and we're going back to the old covenant, we're not in the Spirit there either. Freedom to love, freedom to serve, freedom to do what we know we ought to do, the freedom to do what's right, the freedom, the power to resist temptation, to overcome, to make it through challenges, to stand strong and stand firm in the face of opposition, the freedom to manifest godly character. That's the Holy Spirit. It's living not a natural life, but a supernatural life. That's the idea of what he's talking about here. Billy Graham put it this way in his book entitled The Holy Spirit. He says, man has two great spiritual needs. One is for forgiveness, the other is for goodness. Consciously or unconsciously, his inner being longs for both. There are times when man actually cries for them, even though in his restlessness, confusion, loneliness, fear, and pressures, he may not know what he's crying for. God heard that first cry for help, that cry for forgiveness, and answered it at Calvary. God sent his only Son into the world to die for our sins so that we might be forgiven. This is a gift for us, God's gift of salvation. So in other words, what he's saying here is that we need forgiveness because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we can't earn that forgiveness, but Jesus came and he paid for our sins, and he died to forgive us, to give us new life, to reconcile us to the Father. But when we trust him and enter into a relationship with him, then the Bible tells us that God sends forth his Spirit, puts his Spirit in our hearts. He goes on to say, God also heard our second cry, that cry for goodness, and answered it at Pentecost. God does not want us to come to Christ by faith and then lead a life of defeat, discouragement, and dissension. To the great gift of forgiveness, God also adds that great gift of the Holy Spirit. He is the source of power who meets our need to escape from the miserable weakness that grips us. If we are to live a life of sanity in our modern world, if we wish to be men and women who can live victoriously, we need this two-sided gift God has offered us. First, the work of the Son of God for us. Second, the work of the Spirit of God in us. In this way, God has answered mankind's two great cries, the cry for forgiveness and the cry for goodness. If you believe in Jesus Christ, a power is available to you that can change your life, even in such intimate areas as your marriage, your family relationships, and every other relationship. We need the Holy Spirit. And you say, who is the Holy Spirit? Just quickly, look at these two or three verses, and then we'll walk through Galatians 5, 16 through 26. John chapter 14, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. And another, in the Greek, means another of the exact same kind. So like Jesus was God with them, the Holy Spirit is God in us. He says, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. So who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is God, but he's the person, the presence, and the power of God in the life of a believer. And so this is the big idea of today and of this text in one sentence, is that we can change by living in the power of the Holy Spirit. We can change by living in the power of the Holy Spirit. If we're struggling with not doing, and we all do this to some degree, what we know that we ought to do, the answer is the Holy Spirit. If we're struggling with doing things we know that we shouldn't do, the answer is the Holy Spirit. If we're using our freedom for sin, the answer is living in the power of the Holy Spirit. If we're using our freedom for legalism, the answer is living in the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen, no more than we can be saved apart from the finished, complete, whole work of Jesus Christ. Can we, no more than that, can we live the Christian life apart from the working and the empowering of the Holy Spirit? We can't do it on our own. So Galatians 5, 16 through 26 explains this and explains how it works. So Paul writes, I say then, walk in the Spirit. And to walk in, you know, walk is an ongoing action. Like I'm walking right now. Now I'm not walking. Walking is movement. In the New Testament is a metaphor. It means lifestyle. Walk, live in, live under the control of, live filled with, live in the power of the Holy Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts, the desires of the flesh. Timothy George defines flesh as, quote, fallen human nature, the center of pride and self-willing. Flesh is the arena of indulgence and self-assertion. Fallen human nature, the center of human pride and self-willing, the arena of indulgence and self-assertion. You see, our flesh, our old nature, did not get obliterated at the moment of salvation. That happens when we're glorified, when we go to heaven. So now, in a sense, as a believer, we have two natures. We have the flesh. There's still the old person is in there, but we're indwelled now by God, the Holy Spirit. And because of that, verse 17, the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. You ever feel like there's a battle going on the inside of you? That's actually a good sign. It means there's an old nature and a new nature that are battling it out in there. But why don't we sometimes do the things that we wish? Because we sow to the flesh instead of sowing to the Spirit, as he refers to in the next chapter. He says, though, if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You say, what does that mean? If I'm not under the law, doesn't that mean I can do what I want to do? Here's what he means. He's not talking about in regard to obedience. We're to obey the commands of Scripture as given in the New Testament, but he's saying that we're not under the law anymore as a taskmaster, as a condemner to show us that we're sinners in need of a Savior, that we've seen the law, we've seen our guilt, we've come to Christ, we've been forgiven, so we're not under the law and the law condemning us anymore. We're not under the curse of the law, but we're still responsible to obey God, and so the law is there to direct us in the living of a righteous life. But we're not in bondage to the law anymore. Listen, the Holy Spirit is never going to lead us into sin. The Holy Spirit is always going to lead us into obedience and righteousness and into doing the will of God and living for the glory of God. So, verse 19, he says, now, the works of the flesh are evident. Now, later on in verse 22, he's going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. And to fully understand this passage, it's very important to understand the works of the flesh and fruit of the Spirit. Works and fruit. There's a very intentional contrast here. Remember, we believe that all of the words of Scripture are inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so, this is not an accidental difference here. See, because a work is something we do, right? I mowed my yard yesterday. That was work that I did. My grass is at the right level now because I mowed it, because I did it. That's a work. A fruit is something, though, not that we do, not that we're necessarily completely uninvolved in the process, but a fruit is something that is produced from a seed. Like, farmers do work to grow things to produce fruit, but they ultimately cannot produce it, right? There are factors outside of their control, and so, again, they're not uninvolved. They're not just completely passive participants, like it just doesn't poof magically appear, but a seed is producing that fruit. There is something that is making it happen. And so the idea here is works are what we do. Works are what come out of our flesh, of our fallenness, of our sinfulness. Fruit is something that is produced in us by the Holy Spirit. It's the difference in the natural life and the supernatural life. Here's the other thing I want you to notice. A Christian, because he's speaking to Christians here, people who have the Spirit. When we're not in the Spirit, we're capable of doing anything that anybody else can do. We're capable of committing any sin. Now, he's going to say here, and he says it even more explicitly in other places, if you're a Christian, you're not capable of your life being just controlled by sin anymore. If you're a Christian, you're going to be convicted of your sin. You're going to repent of your sin. But we, in any given moment, we are capable of doing anything. And we need to remember that, because pride goes before a fall and a haughty spirit before destruction. We don't need to be spiritually overconfident, because when we start trusting in ourselves and thinking we've arrived and thinking we've got it together, in that moment we are in the flesh and there's something sinful that's going to come out of us. Again, it's walking in the Spirit, living in dependence upon Him. So he says the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, which is a married person having sex outside the bounds of marriage. Fornication, which is any other kind of sexual sin other than that. It's an umbrella term that would cover anything. Uncleanness, which means impurity. So this could be like an inward thing, not just the outward actions. Lewdness, which is debauchery. It could be defined as a love of sin so reckless and so audacious that a man has ceased to care what God or man thinks of his actions. Idolatry, which is worshiping a false god, worshiping something in place of God, putting something ahead of God. Sorcery, which is witchcraft, dabbling in the occult, based on the etymology of the word, also could have some reference to illicit drug use. Hatred, which is enmity, the opposite of love. Contentions, which is strife and discord. Jealousies, which is, you know, kind of like covetousness, wanting what other people have. The root would be not being content. You see, this isn't, sometimes people think, oh, Christians only care about sexual sins. Yeah, that's in the list, but it's also internal stuff. It's also relational kind of stuff. He says outburst of wrath, which is like a temper tantrum. Selfish ambitions, which is like politicking for yourself, living for yourself, instead of through love, serving one another, like we saw earlier. Dissensions, which is like the causing of division, cliquishness. Heresies, which is the production of factions, often through false teaching. It's feuding, arguing with others. Envy, which is jealousy. Murders, which would be the ultimate outward expression of these inward sins. You see a news headline yesterday that there was a family in Texas, that there was a guy like shooting in his yard. They asked him to stop, and he went over to their house and killed five people in the house just for that. What this is talking about. Drunkenness, which would be excessive alcohol intake. Revelries, which is wild partying. And if you're like, well, I'm pretty good, I'm, you know, these aren't really my things, then he says, and the like, which means fill in the blank with any other sin that could be named. Right? So we're not off the hook here. He says, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And practice doesn't mean that you've done one of these things one time. It means that this is the ongoing controlling pattern of your life. He's saying if you're controlled, dominated by these things, if you're not repentant of these things, then it's a sign that you don't really have the Holy Spirit, that you're not really a Christian. But again, a Christian is capable of committing any of these things. That's part of what he's saying here. It's part of why we need to live in the power of the Spirit and not our own flesh. But then here's the contrast, verse 22. But the fruit, what the Holy Spirit produces in us. In other words, he says, this is what we produce. This is what the Holy Spirit produces. The fruit of the Spirit is love, which is God's sacrificial love manifested to others by action. Joy, which is rejoicing that is produced by the Holy Spirit. Peace, which is wholeness and well-being. It's a tranquility arising from reconciliation with God and a sense of divine favor. It's long-suffering, which means patience, putting up with difficult people and circumstances. It's kindness. It's treating other people the right way. It's goodness, which is benevolence and generosity towards others. It's faithfulness, which is trustworthiness and reliability. In this context, probably in our dealing with others in other contexts and how we relate to God. Gentleness, which is meekness, which is strength under control, which means, you know, you don't demand your own way, but you stand for what's right. You stand up for others when it's needed. And then self-control, which is mastery over one's desires and passions. He says, against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And so, with that, to kind of, you know, just set everything up, lay this out, kind of walking through the passage, what it means, this is what I want to give you in the last few minutes we have. It's like, how do we actually then live in the power of the Holy Spirit? So first of all, what does it mean to live under the power of the Spirit? It means to rely on and be under the control of the Holy Spirit. Jerry Bridges put it this way. He says, to live by the Spirit is to live both in obedience to and dependence on the Holy Spirit. There's a balance then between our wills expressed by obedience and our faith expressed by our dependence. What's that mean practically? It means that we're living our lives basically with the mindset of, God, I can't do it. Help me. Holy Spirit, help me. Guide me. Empower me. Strengthen me. Give me wisdom. Help me to do the right thing. Help me to obey. It's, you know, being in God's Word and doing what God's Word says because, you know, that's how we live according to the leading of the Holy Spirit, because He inspired Scripture. And it's saying sometimes, it's like reading the Bible, it's like, okay, I've fallen short, God forgive me. It's like, Holy Spirit, help me. I can't do this on my own. Empower me, enable me to put this into practice. It's obedience, it's dependence. This is, I want us to see, the normal Christian life commanded by God for all believers. This is how it's supposed to be. And so if we're not living in the power of the Spirit, manifesting the fruit of the Spirit, we're not living in the way that the Lord Jesus wants us to live. I mean, for example, Ephesians 5:18, which really goes with this passage, Paul said, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. There's two commands there. I think probably about everybody in this room, whatever our convictions are about drinking in moderation, would say it's a sin to get drunk, right? Because that's a direct command. Don't be drunk with wine. But then he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's as much of a command as to not be drunk with wine. And so it's just as sinful to not be filled with the Holy Spirit as it is to get drunk. This is the normal Christian life commanded for all believers. You know, this year there's been a lot of talk about revival because of the Asbury thing. You want to live in revival? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. That is revival. But again, that's the normal Christian life. And so the idea of revival, revive. We're not living the life that we should, so we need to get revived. How do we do that? Do we need to go to Asbury, Kentucky, or some spiritual shrine or some spiritual conference? Or do you have to come to a church service? No, just repent of your sins. Ask the Holy Spirit to fill you, and you'll experience revival. The ordinary means of grace, it does, I mean, some kind of special supernatural move of God like that is awesome, but the ordinary means of grace, you and I, each one of us can live in this, walk this way every day if we choose and if we do what God's Word says. It's a walk. It's to be a consistent, ongoing action. Second, wants to see the results of living under the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 16 and 17, there's a supernatural power. He says, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So the Holy Spirit gives us power to have victory over our sinful nature. There's a supernatural freedom. He says, verse 18, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Listen, we can be free from being legalist, living under the old covenant, living under condemnation, and trying to put other people under the same thing. Listen, people who live this way aren't full of love and peace and joy. They're miserable, and they make everybody else around them miserable. That's what religion does. He says you can be free from that. There's a supernatural freedom. He says there's supernatural character. Listen, this is not natural. Right? I mean, some of it may come naturally to some of us. There's some things that we're better at than others. There's some ways that we're less sinful than others. There's some ways my sin nature manifests in ways yours doesn't, and vice versa. But fruit of the Spirit is love. Even when people are unlovely and unloving. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. Supernatural, even when circumstances aren't good. The fruit of the Spirit is kindness, even when people are unkind. The fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. It's meekness, even when we want to punch somebody in the face. It's self-control, even when we're tempted with something. The Holy Spirit, see, this is the character of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit develops the character of Christ in us as we are filled with Him and walk in Him. And there's something else I want you to notice about the text here. Does it say fruit or fruits? It says fruit, but it lists nine fruits. It's like a cluster of grapes. Here's the significance. Again, it's the character of Christ. And I think the list is representative, probably. There could be more things that he could have put there. But here's the idea. You know, we're good at focusing on the fruit and not the root. And here's what he's saying. Instead of going out and trying to live your life, oh, I need to be more loving. I'm going to work on being more loving. Or I'm going to work on being more patient. Or I'm going to work on being more gentle. Or I'm going to work on being more joyful. That's the opposite of what he's saying in this text. That's putting ourselves back under the law. That's a self-help kind of thing. He says what we need to focus on is walking in the Spirit, being submitted to, living in obedience to, dependence upon, being filled with the Spirit on a consistent, ongoing basis, and then the fruit will naturally, supernaturally come out of us. Take care of the root, and the fruit will come. Be filled with the Spirit, and the character of Christ then is going to be more and more developed in our lives. Do you understand the difference? So don't take this message as saying, hey, let's go be more loving, let's be more joyful, let's be more peaceful. What I'm saying is what the text is saying is let's be more filled with the Spirit, and then these things will happen. And then he says, you know, out of this we can have supernatural relationships. Think about it. What would your marriage be like if you and your spouse most of the time we're full of love and joy and peace and patience and gentleness and meekness and self-control? I mean, that's like heaven on earth, right? I mean, we want to have the right kind of marriage, two people be filled with the Spirit. I would say it's about impossible not to have a great marriage. Because the reality is, a marriage is the sum of its parts. I mean, you want to have a better marriage, be a better person. I don't know any other shortcuts. Now, again, we've hired a couple of counselors, and, you know, I'm not the church counselor or anything like that, but you want to have a better marriage, be a better person. Because, again, we can want to have a great marriage, but our flesh will sabotage that if we're not filled with the Spirit. I mean, he says in verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Listen, and I've talked about this before, conceited actually means vainglorious, empty of glory. And so if we're not filled with the Spirit and we're looking for glory in other places, we're either going to provoke other people, which is we're going to be prideful and look down on them, or we're going to be insecure and we're going to look up to them and think they're better than us. Neither one is the basis for healthy relationships. But the security of being filled with the Spirit gives us the basis of being able to be secure enough to be a giver and to be full of love and joy and peace and patience and these other things, where then we can treat other people the right way. This is the key to our relationships. And then the process for living in the power of the Spirit is, first of all, again, we have to personally trust Jesus so we have the Spirit. We can't be filled, we can't be controlled by the Spirit if the Spirit doesn't indwell us. So, first thing you got to settle is, am I in Christ? Because if you're in Christ, the Spirit lives in you. You say, well, I don't know. Well, it'd be hard for somebody to move in your house and you not know they live there. Right? If the Holy Spirit is in your life, He's going to be convicting you. He's going to be teaching you. He's going to be encouraging you. He's there. If you're not sure, let's talk about it. So trust Christ. Second, he tells us in this text, we're to crucify the flesh. He says that, and it's in the active voice in Greek, so it means it's something we're to do. We have to kill our sin, hate it, confess it, repent of it, get the help we need to overcome it. Crucify the flesh. That's why Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Listen, as long as we live in these earthly bodies, in this fallen world, we're going to be fighting a battle. I mean, there's a battle with the world, that's a system that's opposed to God. It's a battle with Satan and principalities and powers. But there's a battle with our own flesh. There's a battle inside of us. Because, you know, again, that old man wants to come out. That old man wants to take control. And we may not want to fight that battle. But if we don't fight the battle, what our life is going to be characterized by is by the works of the flesh and not the fruit of the Spirit. It's a battle worth fighting. Every day, it's a battle worth fighting. Listen, if there is some sin that is just controlling you, that is just kicking your butt, and you want to be free of it, listen, sometimes we just got to do whatever it takes. And that means some of you need to stop fighting that battle on your own. Some of you need to get some help. Talk to somebody. Be honest with somebody, whether it's somebody in your small group, it's a pastor, it's a counselor, it's a friend, whoever it may be. Let's not fight the battle on our own. But then he says to live under the control of the Spirit. And you say, how do we do that? Well, it's not a formula because the Holy Spirit is a person. But again, Ephesians 5:18, do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So how do we do this? I believe some of the things we can do is, you know, examine our lives, confess sin. We can't really be filled with the Holy Spirit if there's unconfessed sin in our lives. But, you know, we have the promise that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You want to be filled with the Spirit? Repent of sin. Ask Him to forgive you. Maybe some of that sometimes, maybe there's something you need to make right with somebody else. Maybe there's something, somebody else you need to forgive, because we can't really be wrong with others and right with God. Listen, the thing that quenches the Spirit in so many people's lives is bitterness and unforgiveness. Maybe there's something you need to let go of. Listen, it's a matter of surrender. We can't be controlled by the Spirit unless we're surrendered to the Spirit. It's obedience. It's dependence. then we can ask. And we can look to him moment by moment. And when we do sin, we can ask for forgiveness and we can ask to be filled with the Spirit again. We can look to him, rely on him again. And as we go through that process, more and more we're going to be walking in the Spirit. And that means more and more we're going to have the fruit of the Spirit. And we're going to be living more in freedom. And we're not going to be doing the things we don't want to do. We're going to have the power to do what we know that we ought to do. And we can build better relationships because we can be givers and not takers. And just imagine if we did this, the witness it would be to the world. Imagine how it would change our families and change churches and change communities. We want revival. Don't just like pray for revival and wait and see if God does some big thing. Walk in the Spirit. And you can live in revival. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.